Okay, well, we're starting. And as we begin here this afternoon, we're picking up with our message last week, and we just got into a section in Romans 11 dealing with this judicial blindness of Israel. And so to this very day, Israel has, and we mentioned three types of blinds that are put on them. And so they would have, like all of unbelievers, a natural blind. And let's just turn. So I didn't do this last week, so let's go ahead and do it this week. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 2:14. And so the King James reads, "But the natural man." And so this is looking at an unsaved man. And the Greek behind the word they translated natural is the soulish man. "The soulish man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them." Neither is he able to know them, to experientially know them. Because they are spiritually discerned. And so that would be a natural blind. We'll just refer to it as a natural blind. Now, we also know that there's such thing as a satanic blind. And so for a satanic blind, let's just go over to 2 Corinthians 4:4. Let's pick up in 4:3. "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." They're just literally perishing. "In whom the god of this age has blinded the minds," it's our word for the results of the mind, "the thoughts of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." And so that would be referred to as a satanic blind. And so Israel would have both of those blinds, as well as all unsaved individuals. But Israel also has what we are referring to as a judicial blind. They have a blind that's been placed on them as a consequence for stumbling at the stumbling stone. For stumbling and refusing, if you will, their king, their Messiah, and the cross work of Jesus Christ. And so they have, as a consequence, this other blind that's put on them, which we just refer to as a judicial blind. And so last week we were in Romans 11, and I think we looked at Romans 11:8. And that's where we left off. I didn't get the other two verses in because of time. And so we want to pick up here in Romans 11:8, and we'll just review this verse as we move on into 9 and 10. And then I'd also like to include verses 11 and 12 for today. So let's pray and we'll continue. Father, we're thankful for the day. We're grateful for the opportunity to be together, to be with other saints, and to be relating to your word. And we just pray your spirit would continue to bless us through your word and in our time together. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And so in verse 8, here Paul says, "According as it stands written, God has given them," and this is Israel, back in verse 7, "has given them a spirit of slumber." And so here he refers to, I believe this is Isaiah 29:10. And Paul uses the Greek from the Septuagint here. And he says, God has given them not the spirit, but a spirit of slumber, of stupor, if you will. Then he quotes from Deuteronomy 29:4, And he says, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, to this very day. Now, your King James, I'll just comment on this, on the King James, puts the majority of this verse in brackets, and then they leave out to this, unto this day. Your New King James says to this very day, and you'll notice that it's part of the quote. And if we went back to Deuteronomy 29:4, I think we may have done that last week, but you can see that it was a part of Deuteronomy 24:9. And so here Paul's pointing out that Israel has this additional blind, if you will, this judicial blind. It's a judgment on them. And so what Paul's been demonstrating throughout this context, though, is Israel's temporary loss of their place of blessing and their rejection, it's temporary. And so what we have is we have a parenthesis, if you will, in God's plan. And so why is this important for us to make this distinction and understand this in regards to Israel? Well, it helps us to understand that we're dealing with a parenthesis in God's plan right now, but that plan is going to pick up. Everything that God has promised Israel in the Old Testament, going back to the Abrahamic covenants, the first Abrahamic covenant, the Palestinian covenant, God is going to do. Israel will be the head of nations in the future. And so when that occurs, all of the world will be blessed in a special way with Israel as the head nation. And that's going to happen. And so Paul's demonstrating that in this context here. And so that's going to be important as we move forward in this series. And we'll continue to make the distinction between the church and Israel. As if we can see that Israel's been temporarily set aside from their position of blessing, they will come to be again in that position. And God's going to be the one to do it. And so we have this statement in Romans 11:8, and I believe Paul's referring to these statements from Isaiah and Moses. Now he's going to use some statements from David. And so he's going to refer to Psalm 69 here. And so in Psalm 69, in these next two verses, in Romans 11, 9, and 10. Now, they're not direct quotes from the Hebrew. Paul uses some of the Septuagint here. Now, remember, the Septuagint was the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, or what we would call the Old Testament. And so let's read these two verses, and then we'll come back with some comments here. And so in David says, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back always. And so let's come back and let's turn to Psalm 69, if you will. And a few things that you'll recognize about this psalm is a number of these verses are definitely messianic. And so we're going to see that in this context, if you turn back to Psalm 69, and you can see that pretty clearly in verse 21. And so in verse 21, they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Now, we can connect this directly back to the Lord's cross work. And so let's just go to John chapter 19. And we're going to pick up in verse 27. And we'll take it down through verse 30 here. And so this is the Lord, and he is on the cross at this time. Then says he to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her unto his own home. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, says, "I thirst." Now, there was a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and they put it upon hyssop, and they put it to his mouth. And when Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head, and he gave up the spirit. And so he just delivered up the spirit. And so I just wanted you to see that connection here in Psalm 69. So now let's come down to the verses that Paul quotes here in dealing with Israel. So we go back to Psalm 69. And I'll just read verse 21 again. "They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." Now in verse 22, and this is the verse that Paul is referencing here in relationship to Israel, he says, "Let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap." Now let's pause there, and let's go back to our Romans passage and see here what Paul said. And so here, Paul being borne along by the Holy Spirit, he says, "And David said, let their table be made a snare and a trap." And now we have two things introduced that we don't find in Psalm 69, 22 here. But you will find a recompense in the Septuagint. And so the Septuagint has an additional word. And so here he says, "Let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them." And so the word recompense has the idea of a repayment. That'd be a repayment. So here Paul's making very clear that this judicial blind that Israel has, it's a repayment. It's a repayment for their stumbling, for their rejecting of their Messiah. And so the idea, and your New American Standard would actually translate the word retribution. Let it be a stumbling block and a retribution to them, to Israel. And so we do have this word, and I mentioned it in the Septuagint, this word for retribution. But here we also have the word for a stumbling block or a scandal, an offense. And he says, "Let their table." Now the question is, well, what is the table? "Let their table be made a snare." Now in the Hebrew, this word that's used over in Psalm 69:22, it has the idea of a mat that would have been laid out to have food on. Now in this context, some have suggested that this table has the idea of their place of privilege in reference to the Messiah. And I kind of think that that's, he says, "Let their table be made a snare, a trap, a stumbling block, and a repayment unto them." Now, we did have Paul mention over in Romans 9:4, some of these privileges, some of these advantages that were to Israel. And so let's go back to Romans 9:4-5. It says, "Who are Israelites? To whom pertains not the adoption, but the son placement as a nation, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, who are the fathers, and out from whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all God, blessed forever. Amen." And so Israel, as the chosen nation, had a lot of privileges. They had a lot of advantages. You would have thought that maybe they would have recognized their own Messiah. They had all of the advantages. They had the promises. They had the scriptures. Yet there was one terrible thing that was in their way, and that would be the sin nature. And so the sin nature. And so if we just go back to Romans chapter 10, and let's look at verse 2. Talking about Israel, Paul says, I bear them record, for they have a zeal for God. And so zeal, now remember, zeal can be a work of the flesh. You can find it in the list of the works of the flesh over in Galatians 5, where is it? 20 or 21, I believe. And so zeal, though, zeal can be a good thing from a spiritual Christian. A spiritual Christian can have zeal to do that which is God is the source of. In other words, to give God glory and allow God glory, allow God to get glory through the individual. That would be a good zeal. But the sin nature warps things. It's a bent to do something lacking in character. So the zeal from the sin nature, it desires to outdo others. It desires to get glory for itself. And so here we see Israel is, they have a zeal for God, but not according to a full experiential knowledge. Now, they should have a full experiential knowledge of the sin nature. That's something they should have learned by trying to keep the Mosaic law. Hold your hand here in Romans 10. Let's turn back to Romans 3, and let me just read Romans 3:20, I believe it is. And I'll just pick this up in the middle here of the context in Romans 20. Because out from the works of law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For through law, and so it's just through any quality of law, do this or don't do that. Well, the sin nature is going to be flared up by that, by a law principle. So for through law is, and if this is our same word, a full experiential knowledge of sin, of the quality of sin. And so what the Mosaic law should have given them was a full experiential knowledge of the sin nature. In other words, that they couldn't do it on their own. They needed a Savior. Yet, when we come back to Romans 10, they have a zeal for God, but not measured by a full experiential knowledge. It says, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, are going about to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Verse 4, for Christ is an end of law for righteousness, for trying for righteousness. To everyone just believing. And so here Paul uses Psalm 69:22, and being borne along by the Holy Spirit, he uses the Septuagint, and he adds in, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block, or just the idea of a cause for stumbling or a scandal, and a recompense, just a repayment to them. And so here we see that this judicial blind that's placed on Israel is a result of their rejection of Christ. Now, in Romans 11:10, we have Psalm 69:23, the next verse over in Psalm 69. And he says, let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back always. Now, let's read Psalm 69:10, and you'll see here it's going to be slightly different. And so Psalm 69, 23, he says, let their eyes be darkened that they see not. And so we're good up to there. And make their loins continually to shake. And so that's based off of the Hebrew. Their loins to continue to shake. Now here in Romans, Paul uses the Septuagint. And so this would be accurate reciting of the Septuagint. He says, let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back always. And so that's following the Septuagint here. And so the idea to bow down their back is just to bend or bow together. It kind of has the idea or the sense to bend down in trouble or to cause great grief, to be overwhelmed by trouble. This is a depiction of where Israel is at today. And so I just, before we turn to our next verse, though, let's just take a glance at the end of Psalm 69. It's interesting, and I've mentioned this in the past messages, that when Paul draws on these Old Testament verses to relate to where Israel is today, if you go past and you work the context, you always find close into the context that he's making reference to describe where Israel is today as a result of how they responded to the offer of the king and the kingdom and the Messiah, is you have Israel's future and God restoring them somewhere in the context following what Paul is quoting from. And so here in Psalm 69, let's just go. Let me read verse 25. Let their habitation be desolate, and let no one dwell in their tents. Verse 26, for they persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and they talk to the grief of those in whom thou hast wounded. Now I just want to go down here to verse 35. For God will save Zion and will build the cities of Judah, and that they may dwell there and have it in possession. The seed also of his servants shall inherit it, and they that love his name shall dwell therein. Now, that is for Israel. That's not for the church. And so let's continue on here as we go to Romans 11:11. And so here, Paul begins to look at the fact that the restoration of Israel is still future. And I say it's a fact because if we go back in the Old Testament and we look at these were unconditional promises from God that he will fulfill in the nation Israel. And so he begins to look at that. Now in verses 11 and 12, we're going to consider the stumbling of Israel. Israel has stumbled at the stumbling block. Jesus Christ was a stumbling stone for Israel. And so here Paul starts off Romans 11:11 with this rhetorical question. But he's going to answer it, and he's going to answer it with a little bit of emphasis. And so Paul says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? And so here he asks this question, have they stumbled? Now, the word for stumble here, patao, is just to stumble, to stagger, to make a false step. And so he's asking this question, has Israel stumbled that they should fall? And he uses the word here, fall, in an aorist tense, that they should, like a point action, that they should fall. And he's going to answer that question, you'll see. And it's not the King James, God forbid, but it's just, may it never be. And so here Paul says it with an optative voice here, expressing a strong wish. May it never be. No, he answers, they didn't stumble that they should fall. And so, again, this would illustrate the fact that Israel's being set aside from a place of blessing nationally, and their rejection by God is temporary. It's just temporary. Now, I want to come back to this word that they translated, have they stumbled? And I mentioned the word means to stagger, to take a false step. It only occurs four times in the New Testament. And so let's just go ahead and take a look at those quickly. Let's go to James 2:10. And we have two of the four occurrences are found in James. And our first one is James 2:10. And in the King James, you're going to see it translated offend, offend. And it's just our word to stumble or to misstep. And so here in James 2:10, it just says, for whoever shall keep the whole law, yet stumbles in one point. And so the idea of to offend or to just misstep in one point, he is not, I wouldn't translate this here guilty, but he's liable of all. And so here you can, here's an illustration where if somebody wants to try and keep law to be righteous before God, you're going to have to keep the whole thing. So if you stumble, you just misstep in one point, you're liable for the whole thing. And so this is the first occurrence. Now we have another occurrence of this word, to stumble or to make a false step, to stagger, in James 3:2. And so in your King James, you're going to see it translated as offend. And so in many things we offend, just we stumble, we misstep all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man or a mature man and able also to bridle the whole body. And so here it's the idea, though, to stumble. Now, our last occurrence where we're going to look, see this word is in 2 Peter. And so in 2 Peter 1:10. And so in this context, Peter is given a list of things to add. We can just pick up, in verse 5, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith a praiseworthy thing, and to a praiseworthy thing, experiential knowledge, and to experiential knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, patience, and to patience, godliness, and so forth. Now, let's just go back and just pick up in verse 10 here. Wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, firm, stable is the idea. For if you are doing these things, you shall never, ever, and you have this may here, you shall never, ever possibly, and the King James reads fall. But it's our word in the idea to stumble. You will never, ever, by no means stumble or misstep. And so that's in relation to present tense salvation there. And so if when we come back to our Romans 11:11 passage, he says, I say then, have they stumbled? Have they misstepped? Have they staggered that they should fall? Well, he answers the questions and he says, may it never be. May it never come to be. Now, may it never come to be, this little phrase in your King James, you're going to see it, God forbid. I think your New King James they make the correction. Oh, they say certainly not. Okay. I like may it never be, or I think your New American Standard translates it that way. And I would put the exclamation point right there at the end. May it never be. This phrase occurs 10 times in Romans. And so they're kind of fun to go through. I don't think we will take the time or be able to do that here. But let's look at a couple of them. We've had two of these in that we've already looked at. And this here, this one here in 11:11, by the way, it's the last one that's used in Romans. It's the last of the 10 times where Paul says, may it never be. Now, we had one of these in Romans 9, in 9:14, dealing with the sovereignty of God to make choices. And so in verse 13, we can see, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. And then in reference to this, Paul says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? May it never be. And Romans 11:1, Paul uses this to emphatically say that God has not cast away his people. And so in Romans 11:1, I say then, has God cast away his people? May it never be. And then he explains, and he uses himself as an example. For I also am an Israelite and of the seed of Abraham and of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Don't you know that the scripture says of Elijah, how he makes intercession to God against Israel, saying, and he goes on there, and makes reference to the remnant. And so even when Elijah thought he was the last one, God was still reserving for himself. God was doing it. 7,000 who didn't bow the knee to Baal. And so here Paul's saying they haven't stumbled or they haven't misstepped that they should permanently fall. He says, but rather... And so here you have a strong contrast in the Greek. You have an Allah that's just saying, but rather, through their, and I want to look at this word that the King James translates fall, and I see your New King James does this also. This isn't the same word for fall. You want to make this change in your Bible if you have a King James or a New King James. It's through their trespass. This is the word for trespass or offense. Now, I'm going to also pick on you if you have a New American Standard, because they translate it transgression. And so you're going to want to change that as well. And so it's, but through their, the idea of trespass or offense, this is the word parapatoma that we would translate trespass. If we go back to, let me just give an illustration here in Romans 4:25, where it's translated offenses. Let's pick up in 24. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, the ones believing on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered, so speaking of Jesus, our Lord, who was delivered, and I would translate this as a causalized, because of our offenses, and was raised again because of our justification. And so here you see it in Romans 4:25, translated offenses. And that's kind of the idea when we come back to Romans 11:11. He says, but rather... by their offense or their trespass, salvation is come unto the Gentiles. And so here, and then we'll just continue on. He says, for to provoke them to jealousy And so the word to provoke to jealousy, or those words in our English, to provoke them to jealousy, it's based off of one Greek word. It's a Greek compound word, para zelao, which is just to para alongside, zelao, to be zealous. And he says, and so here in the Greek, so if you're following along in the Greek, you have an eistā with the infinitive. And so it's introducing a result or a purpose clause. And he says, but rather by their offense, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke, or with an end to provoke them to jealousy, is kind of the idea. And so salvation has come to the Gentiles. And so this is something, if we go back into the transition from law to grace, this was something that the Jews, even the Jews that were part of the body of Christ, they didn't come to understand this easily. For the Jew, let me just go back to a couple places in Acts. Let's go back to Acts 13, and we can see Paul and Barnabas, and this is in Antioch. And so if we pick up in Acts 13, let's try verse 40. And so in Acts 13, 40. And this is Paul and Barnabas. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets. And so they're speaking to primarily Jews here. Behold, you despisers, and wonder and perish. For I, now he's going to quote from Habakkuk 1:5 here. He says, for I work a work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe through a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out from the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now, when the congregation or assembly was broken up, many of the Jews and the religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled, not with envy here, this is our word for zeal. They were filled with zeal. This would be a work of the flesh. And spoke against these things, which were spoken by Paul, contradicting, or just literally speaking against and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And so Paul got into a lot of trouble. Or let's just say he went through a lot of trouble when he presented the gospel to the Jews. Remember, they've got a triple blind, but that didn't detour Paul. Even if we go back to the end of Acts, where we find Paul in Rome, Paul is still presenting the facts of who Jesus Christ is, facts related to his cross work to the Jews. Let's go back to Acts 28 and let's pick up in verse 24. Let's pick up in verse 23, Acts 28, 23. And so Paul is in Rome here, and he's going to be speaking to some Jews. He says, and when they appointed him a day, they came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified. And so the idea of testified, he thoroughly testified, though. The kingdom of God. And so remember, the kingdom of God is dealing with the sphere of salvation. Persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning until evening. Paul didn't lack Well, he didn't have a lack of things to share. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that Paul had spoken one word, well spake the Holy Spirit through Isaiah the prophet unto our father, saying, Go unto this people and say, Hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand. And seeing you shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross. I'm just going to stay with the King James. And their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed. Lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. And so then he says, Be it known therefore unto you, that the salvation from God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great disputing among themselves. And so you can see that triple blind was in effect for the majority of those Jews. That must have been quite a day, though, to have Paul going through the Word of God in the Old Testament and thoroughly testifying regarding who Jesus is. Anyway, we come back in Romans 11:11. So Paul says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? May it never be. But rather, by their offense, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. And so provoke them to jealousy. Now let's just go back to Romans 10:19. Back here in Romans 10:19, Paul had referenced Deuteronomy 32:21. He says, But I say, did not Israel know? First, Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. I'm sure in that section in Acts 28, that Paul probably took him right back to that passage in Deuteronomy 32. We'll also see in Romans, we won't be here today, but in the future, Lord willing, we will. But let's see what Paul says in Romans 11:14. He says, If by any means I might provoke to jealousy. And so this is the same word. I know your King James says provoke to emulation. But it's just our para zelao, just to provoke to jealousy or to just to bring alongside zeal them which are of my flesh and might save some of them. And so if Paul could be the instrument that God would use to save some Israelites, he was willing to put himself out there. Now let's look at Romans 11:12, and so here Paul says, "Now if their fall, and this is our same word that we had, it's not the word fall, but it's our word for offense or trespass. I know your New American Standard is going to translate it transgression. Your New King James is going to translate it fall, but it should be." This is off of Parapatoma. Just now, if their trespass or their offense is the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? And so it doesn't sound like Paul here is thinking the church has become Israel or that Israel has been permanently set aside. And he says, so now if their offense is the riches of the world. Now, let's just take a look. Let me take you back. And he says, and their diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles. Now, I want to comment on this word the King James translates diminishing, the diminishing of them. This word, it only occurs two times in the New Testament. Now, I see the New King James translates it failure. And that's a lot better because this word has the idea of a shortcoming, a defect, an inferiority to a particular standard. So it has the idea of a shortcoming. And so he says, now if their offense is the riches of the world and the shortcoming of them, the riches of the Gentiles. Now, let me just illustrate. We only have two occurrences of this word that the King James translates diminishing. Some of your other translations are going to translate it failure. It only occurs two times in the New Testament, so let's just take a look at the other. And the other occurrence is over in 1 Corinthians 6, 7. And so we're going to see it in the King James anyway. They translate it as a fault. And it says, now therefore there is utterly a fault. It's the idea of a shortcoming, a defect among you. He's talking to these Corinthians. And how does he know that? He says, because you go to law with one another. He says, why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? And so here are these Corinthians in their carnality. They're going to go to the unbelievers to solve some problems within the church between Christians. And so he tells them that they have a defect, that they have a shortcoming, that they have an inferiority to a particular standard of being in the body of Christ. And so this is the other occurrence. And so let's just go back to our Romans 11, 12. He says, now if their offense is the riches of the world. And so how is it the riches of the world? Well, Jew and non-Jew are being saved in the same way. In this parenthesis, if you will. There's no advantage to being a Jew or a non-Jew, you might say. And so the gospel goes out all over the world, and individuals are saved as they're given the faith to believe. And the riches and the shortcoming of them, the riches of the Gentiles, the wealth of the Gentiles. And let's just go back to Romans 9:23, if we will. Now, let's pick up in verse 22, and I want actually verse 24. And so in Romans 9:22, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. And so who are these vessels of mercy that Paul's referring to? You see it in verse 24. Even us, whom he has called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And so here he says, in other words, if their offense, Israel's offense at stumbling at the stumbling stone, and this consequent temporary loss of blessing and this temporary rejection from God is the wealth of the world and the wealth of the Gentiles. How much more Israel's fullness and their fullness, this pleroma, Israel's fullness, the fullness of being filled to the full where there's no lack. And so here, Paul, I believe he's looking forward to the kingdom. when Israel will be the head nation. And when Israel is the head nation, all of the world will be blessed, and all of the nations will be blessed under Israel. And he says, how much more their fullness? And so when Israel receives the fullness of what's promised to it, there will be riches bestowed on the nations and the world with Israel as the head nation. Now, this word for fullness, we're going to see this word used again, and I'm going to wait until we get to this verse to expand on it more. But let's look at Romans 11:25. So here Paul says, "For I desire not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel." And so this blindness is this hardening, this callousing. They have spiritual calluses, if you will. But it's this callousing in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so I'm going to wait and save the punch of that for when we get to that verse. And so Paul is demonstrating that Israel has stumbled, but it's not permanent. And it's going to only, their being outside of the blessings from God are only temporary. And they will receive all that has been promised to them. Now, I'm going to stop here at Romans 11:12 today. And in view of Thanksgiving, I have just a little Thanksgiving context that I just wanted to go to finish up our message today. And I had no idea that Pastor Dave was going to do a Thanksgiving message, and I certainly had no idea that he was going to go into Colossians 3. And so when I heard him going around Colossians 3:15, I was thinking, well, I might have to drop this from the message. Because for whatever reason, I thought, well, let's go to Colossians 3:15. And, you know, Colossians 3 is an extremely important chapter for our Christian life, for our present tense salvation. And one problem we have as Christians is our thinking gets in the way. Our thinking gets in the way. And Colossians 3 addresses that. And let me just read Colossians. Now, let me read 3:1 through 3:3. And so, since you be co-risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Dave's talking about the right hand of God. That's where the risen and glorified one is right now. That's where God counts us to be. Now, in 3:2, he says, set your frame of mind on things above. Now, the things above deal with your position in Christ. It's because you've been raised or co-risen with Christ. We're to be seeking those things above where we're co-seated with him. And so set your frame of mind on things above. You know what that does? It gets our thinking out of the way so that God can get involved. And he can bestow upon us some of the benefits of grace. And he can make up, the Holy Spirit can make up where we lack in Christ-likeness. We can be filled by the Spirit. And that comes back down to the character of Christ. And so set your frame of mind on things above, not on the things on the earth. That's where our thinking is going to get in the way. Now he explains in verse 3, he says, for you are dead. And your life is hid with the Christ and the God. Your life, your resurrection life, is hid with the Christ. We're part of that new entity, the new man. And so your resurrection life, where we can live above the sin nature, it's concealed, it's hid with the Christ and the God. That's why we have to set our frame of mind on things above related to our position in Christ. Okay, now let's go ahead and let me just go to 3:10. Well, let's look at 9. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with its deeds, with its practices. The old man isn't the sin nature. The old man is the believer's former position in Adam. And so, and then he says, and having put on the new man, which is renewed in a full experiential knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now, in verse 12, put on therefore, and put on therefore as elect ones of God, holy and beloved. And then he says, bowels of compassion. So you're going to put this on. As an outer garment is the idea, kindness, an aspect of the fruit from the Spirit, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Two more aspects of the fruit. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all of these things, put on agape love. Part of the fruit. You got to be Spirit-filled to be able to love with agape love. And so above all of these things, so you have the ellipsis put on. I believe that's correct. It's an ellipsis put on, which is the bond of maturity. It's the bond of maturity. And then in verse 15, and let the peace from Christ rule in your hearts. And the word to rule, this is an athletic term, to rule as an umpire, to rule as a referee. Let the peace from Christ rule in your hearts. Hearts is a larger term. Heart is the mind, the emotion, and the determination, the will. And so let the peace from Christ rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful ones. Be ye thankful ones. And it's interesting, the be ye, it's ginomai, just come to be. It's a middle, a passive form, meaning you could understand it either way. Be ye thankful ones. You could, as a middle, you would understand that. Be ye thankful ones for yourself. Or if you understood it as a passive, just come to be thankful ones. When you look at this and related to our position in Christ, it's when we're Spirit-filled. Thanksgiving is a natural result of being Spirit-filled. And so I'll just second what Pastor Dave said is, you know, we have a day that is called Thanksgiving. But for Christians, we can be thankful ones every day for all things. And it's not because we're told to be thankful ones and we have to grit our teeth and I'm thankful for this. It's because the Holy Spirit can make up where we lack, and we know that God is in control of everything. And we're just here for a flash. We're just passing through. And by grace, we're a part of God's plan. And when we put position into practice, we can allow ourselves to be used of God. And every Christian has a spiritual gift. And every spiritual gift has a important function in the body of Christ. And so I'm just thankful for Sundays when we can be together. And I don't feel like such a stranger or foreigner in the world when we're here. Anyway, that's where we'll end today. Let's close. Father, we're grateful for the day, and we're thankful for the opportunity to be in your word. We're thankful for these truths that relate to Israel. We can see that you still have a plan and a purpose for Israel that will be fulfilled when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. And so we're thankful, though, for grace and to be a part of your plan and purposes now. And we're thankful for the provisions of grace and for the potential we have in Christ. May we be those that are thankful ones. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.